Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during one of our first snowstorms. Steve Vaughn, also in studio. Steve, welcome.
Hey, it's good to be here. It's we got a lot of snow out there.
Yeah, I think some 6 to 8 inches. Praise God for the precipitation, another indication of His common grace as He continues to water the fields. And as I like to say, recently, He turns dirt into tomatoes. And it's really amazing how He does that in the fields and the farms across America.
Yeah, it is amazing. It seems like the farmer's job and the gardener's job almost is the easiest one. They put seeds in, God makes them grow.
Yeah, you know, the farmers aren't that impressive. It's God who turns the dirt into tomatoes and zucchinis. That's the most impressive thing about all of this. But today we want to talk about the good news. Hey, the status of Global Christianity Report 2019 is out. It turns out Jesus was right on this one, Steve.
Again?
It turns out that the Church of Jesus Christ was built on the rock, and the gates of hell are not prevailing against it, according to this recent news report in 2019 AD.
Wow. It's almost like this guy is never wrong.
What? He gets it right every time. Every time.
That is just amazing.
It's incredible. Yeah. And worldwide Christianity has increased from 1.2 billion in 1970 to 2.5 billion last year. And friends, that's doubling. Worldwide Christianity has doubled since 1970. That's amazing.
That really is.
Amazing. I didn't realize that being the case. Of course, from a Western perspective, we get a little down in the mouth at points because Western Christianity is dying on the vine, largely because of the pride and arrogance of the Western world. God is bringing us down. But, you know, at the same time, the Holy Spirit of God is poured out upon the nations and tremendous things have been happening. 2.5 billion Christians, Steve.
That is amazing. That's great news. Maybe we need to go over there. Does your podcast reach all those people?
Oh, yeah. We cover the world.
All right.
But not everybody listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. Atheism also dropping. This is something else that surprised me. Of course, the nuns have increased somewhat in the United States, but the United States just happens to be a nation in apostasy for the time being. Certainly, we are participating in the world's largest apostasy since really the beginning of the Christian faith in 33 AD. But it appears that Christianity is booming in Africa, in Asia, Latin America, 2.37% annual growth in Africa right now, 2.79% annual growth in Asia. Of course, these are professing Christians, so we're not saying that everyone is a true born again, a believing Christian with saving faith and repentance. We don't know this. We don't know how many, but we do know these are professing Christians. And that's a good sign.
Yeah, it's a great sign. So apparently, God doesn't give you His spreadsheet on who's the real ones.
No, we don't get the other spreadsheet, do we? But we do get something of an indication. When you have professing Christians say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And there are professing atheists say, yeah, I'm an atheist. And they stand on that, and they have their own conversion stories, and they want to tell the world that they have converted to atheism. But that's shrinking. That's shrinking worldwide. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built on that rock. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Good news, my friends, Christianity growing around the world. And if you happen to live in the Western world and you're a little down because, well, there's been shrinkage here and there, take heart because, hey, the original vision, that is every tribe and nation, the gospel being preached around the world to the uttermost parts of the earth, and every tribe and nation participating in the final worship that will eventually run into the eons of eternity. That vision is coming to pass by the power of God, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ on the right hand of the Father, and by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Steve Vaughn, also with me. And Steve, today I want to talk a little bit towards not just the status of global Christianity, which is doing very, very well. Thank you very much. But we need to just, again, review what's going on in the United States. I was just visiting ChristianPost.com, which has many helpful articles. And this time, five articles on deconversion this morning. Just a little surprised by the number of articles. It seems the shockwaves from Josh Harris continuing to play across the Western Christian world, especially if you happen to be part of that conservative homeschooling reform slash evangelical world, you probably know something about Josh Harris and also other mainstream evangelicals have professed their deconversion story. That is, they've come forward and said, "I am not a Christian," quote unquote. So I think people are taken back by this, and people are asking, "Well, why is this happening? Shouldn't be so much of a surprise." Because, you know, there's Alexander the Coppersmith, who at one time was helping Paul, but then did him much harm. And then Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then you get, you know, multiple stories like Judas and others. Even our Lord Jesus Christ had the Lord's Supper there with Judas being present, but would eventually betray him. And he was the son of perdition. So, you know, you do have the tares. You have the non-fruit bearers, the stony ground hearers, the thorny ground hearers, et cetera. So the Word of God, the entire New Testament, is just filled with story after story, admonition after admonition, that these sorts of realities would happen. So we should not be surprised whatsoever that these sorts of things happen, and yet we get these deconversion stories. Of these testimonies, there was one young man raised in a homeschool family influenced by Doug Phillips. Another young man was raised in a family influenced by Bill Gothard, and then another young man raised in a Seventh-day Adventist family. So these three covered by ChristianPost.com. So, Steve, I thought I'd maybe hit some of these this morning so that people will get a flavor for some of these stories. And I want to interact with this because I think these can give us something of an insight into what constitutes a strong Christian message and that which would constitute something of a compromised Christian message.
Yeah, I think part of the problem is that when people put their trust and faith in man rather than God, and when they look to someone and they say, well, this person, this is the pillar of Christianity, this is the one I want to be like, this is what Christianity really is, and then if those people fall, then the people who have followed them will also fall. It's kind of like what Gamaliel said when he was up against Peter and John in Acts. And he said, you know, this guy thought he was something, and a lot of people followed him. And when he fell, all those people went away. This guy thought he was something, too. And I think that's a lot of the same thing. We've got to put our trust in God and God alone.
You're right. You're right. And I think that sometimes that's the issue. And one of the things you're going to find in these testimonies, and I think this is really the most central feature of so many of these deconversion stories, is there's really nothing to say about Christ. Just for some reason, maybe it was a head knowledge or a dead religion, I don't know, but so little to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. So apparently they didn't hear about Jesus. Somehow the Jesus message didn't come through. And it's always sad to see this, that when you have a Christian ministry and yet they seldom speak of Christ. And you know, I've been convicted of that points in my family life where we'll be sort of off on a tangent for a while. don't know, maybe it's creation and evolution, or maybe, you know, just some kind of a thing you get wrapped around for a while, but then you forget about Christ. You forget about the glory of God and the glory of God's redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ and just the gloriousness of, you know, what the story was all about. And we forget these things. Well, let me read from this testimony. He says, I do remember my entire childhood revolved around reinforcing, strengthening commitment through a social life centered on church and curriculum, centered on creation science. I was 8 when I first heard the earth was 6,000 years old, which quickly became a central theological litmus test for whether one took God at his word. Delving into the Bible was never my weakness. Starting when I was 13, I memorized 22 books of the New Testament, all in the KJV. I took seminary classes online, always aspiring to be an advocate for Christianity in the public arena. I learned a fair bit about arguments for and against Christianity and took a strong interest in the work of the apologist who influenced me most growing up, and that was Ken Ham. So that was somewhat of his testimony. And then he gets into some of the things that moved him away. But, you know, fundamentally, the thing that moves people away from the faith is the fact that they were never rooted in the faith to begin with. I think we have to remember that that we are ultimately kept by the power of God, by the powerful grace of God. If it was up to me, if it was up to my daily decisions, I could never guarantee my perseverance or my preservation in this faith. So I think people need to remember that first and foremost, that the ultimate answer to questions of why this, why that, it has to be the sovereign cause of Almighty God. We are kept by the power of God, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, you know, some people say, now, wait, I can separate me from the love of Christ, but Paul says, no, nothing can possibly separate me from the love of Christ. That includes myself. You know, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. If Christ has his love on us, then we are a done deal. Listen to John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. Then our Lord says, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. So there it is, that the Father will give me X number. They will all come to me, and of those who come to me, I will lose 27% of them.
Yeah, that doesn't work. Yeah.
I don't think so. Yeah. I will lose nothing but will raise every single one of them up on the last day. Boom. That's it. And I think if we start with that recognition, there's something of a relief, you know, that this salvation does not hinge on us. This doesn't depend upon us. Isn't that so fundamental for us, a salvation by grace alone?
Yeah, that is so fundamental, but so many people don't believe that. They think that we are saved by grace, but then we ourselves must then maintain our own salvation. We have got to keep it rather than God keeping us. And that I think, is a big issue.
I keep thinking of the hymn. We sing this from time to time in our church. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? That song goes through my mind all the time. You know, why am I here? Why was I a guest? Or the other songwriter, Johnny Cash, why me, Lord, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you for the kindness you've shown? It's all by grace. And, you know, why am I here? Why am I sustained? Why am I preserved? I think the answer has to come back again and again, loud and clear. It's by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God.
Yeah, and we've got to, as Hebrews 12:1-2 says, that we are running on a path. We're running the race on a path that God set before us. And the admonition is that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We don't keep our eyes on our own feet. We don't keep our eyes on anybody else. We're not always asking ourselves and looking at ourselves saying, well, how am I doing? How am I doing? It's, let's look at Christ. Look at Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on him.
You know, and here there are human reasons as well. So we want to talk about divine reasons. And that is, ultimately, you know, God preserves us. But secondarily, there are human reasons for the lapse of faith that seems to appear generation by generation. We've certainly seen that in the United States since the 19th century. And I do think that something of a withdrawal of the Holy Spirit's presence from our churches has resulted in a generational severance of faith. So I do believe there's that factor. But as you read these testimonies, these guys, you come to the conclusion that, man, there's a massive misunderstanding as to what the Christian faith and the Christian gospel is all about. I'm not sure these guys have ever really understood the power of the gospel. One of the testimonies, it seemed the guy had utterly missed the message concerning Christ. There's just no power in the gospel message. He got something of a thin-coated legalism. That is, you know, somehow we can't do enough works to keep God happy, and there's no power in our lives to overcome sin. And there's also not a sense of adoption, nothing of a sense of, I've been adopted into the family of God. I'm a child of God. And so these guys have no idea how works fit into the Christian life. So this confusion of works and faith and merit seem to creep back in again and again. Also, there doesn't seem to be anything of a new life, of a power in these guys' life. There just hasn't been a work of God in their lives. And I think that's the first and foremost thing we want to look for in our own lives, in the lives of others. There has to be an act of God. There has to be a work of God. There has to be a born again regeneration going on, such that there is a new life and old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. And if that peace isn't there, then we're just talking about, you know, some kind of a traditional externalistic faith or religion.
Yeah, it's more of a said faith than a real faith. It's I've seen those marquees on the outside of the churches like that say, you know, do something to make God smile today. Like, it's all up to me, that he would be frowning unless I did something to make him smile. So now it becomes my works that makes God happy, and if God's happy, then I'm happy and he'll accept me into heaven. But that's not Christian faith. That's legalism. That's me trying to maintain my salvation, and I cannot do that. I couldn't save myself. I can't keep my salvation. It's only the power of God who can save us to the uttermost, which is what he does.
Yeah, if they understood that salvation is by grace through faith, and indeed Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins, he forgives us of our sins, cleanses us from our sins, and gives us a power to overcome our sins as we engage the Christian life. And there isn't any sense of merit here. There's just a faith and a repentance and a new relationship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this new life begins to manifest itself, and works are only a manifestation of the new life that is within us. If they understood that, I think they would understand better the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the other thing I noticed, is there just was never a conviction of sin. I mean, there just wasn't a conviction of sin. Nothing of a sense of a need, that there's something wrong with me and I need to be saved from this sin. No desperate turning to God, falling on the face and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just nothing of a sense of a need for a cleansing, or a need for the Lord Jesus Christ in his work on the cross for them. There's also a fair amount of pride. There isn't this humility of heart and mind in the testimonies of those who, quote-unquote, were deconverted. Rather, there was just this pride. It's just pride. And a lot of academic pride soaking into many of the homeschooling Christian youth out there. And I've seen this. This is not the only case in which I've seen this, Steve. I've seen it a number of times. I've heard it from other pastors who have worked with Christian children, whether they were homeschooled or classical schooled. There tended to be a rise in academic pride, or pride in terms of their ability to engage in rhetoric and apologetics. And this sort of thing, you know, of course, the Apostle Peter says, you know, if you're going to engage in giving people a reason for the hope that is within you, do it with meekness and fear. But there just isn't that meekness and fear, you know, the humility and the fear of God just not there. So the very basics for the Christian life, the very basics for a Christian apologetic is just not even there. So, you know, if they're trying to do this mind thing, this play the mind game and get involved in rhetoric and apologetics without that humility and that fear of God, then, you know, we're up the creek, no paddle.
Yeah, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. And they're mourning over their sin, and they're mourning over the fact that there is sin. And if you understand that, and you're going after the very heart of God, if you are sinning, you're saying that if I were God, if God were dead, I would do such a much better job because I would allow this. You need to recognize that. And if you're not mourning over your sin, how can you be grateful for the forgiveness? How can you be happy that Jesus saved us if you don't even know about the mourning of your sin?
Well, as you read the testimonies of the deconverted posted on ChristianPost.com today, you hear the testimonies of these guys who are raised in these Christian homeschooling environments and such, and they lose their faith in anything Christian, often because the academic pride and confident hubris of the secularists turn out to be even stronger than the academic pride of the Christian homeschool thinking societies. One of the testimonies guy wrote, I have a scientific background. I'm extremely suspicious of any experience I've ever had that can't be objectively verified, as if the scientific world can objectively verify anything with any degree of confidence or absolute confidence. No possibility of knowing anything for sure when you're just dealing with induction, when you're dealing with probabilities, friends. And that's just the way science works. I was involved in science myself. I got an engineering degree in a secular school. And friends, you only establish a degree of probability when it comes to causal relationships in the universe. So you got to be careful with that. But again, it's the scientism of the day that seems to have this very active hubris and this pride that just sucks them in, especially if they begin proud. They get even more proud as they enter the proud secular university. Here one guy says it was impossible to cram the entire Bronze Age into the time after Noah's flood around 2300 BC or even 2518 BC. But friends, forget the Bronze Age, forget the Iron Age. That's just a made-up archaeological scenario that the secularists all agreed upon for at least the next hour and a half. Friends, there is no certainty whatsoever in this ancient development of mankind from the cavemen to the present day. No. What you find is written languages all the way back to roughly 2300 BC, in which people were communicating at levels of cognition that were probably well above the average speech given by Donald Trump, okay? So 2300 BC, man was extremely well-developed in human language, extremely well-developed in their ability to communicate. Man was brilliant in 2300 BC, which is the first extant records of human writings post-flood. Of course, there isn't anything pre-flood. But again, he talks about how the pyramids were built during the Fourth Dynasty. He says, I couldn't say that they were built a little later. I had to push the date of the pyramids more and more recently to make room for earlier dynasties and somehow justify believing that every date recorded both in antiquity and by modern archaeologists was wrong. Well, where's this guy's faith? Obviously, his faith is in the guesswork of archaeologists. He has total faith in the Egyptologists and the archaeologists, but the Egyptian chronologies are just a nightmare anyway. Friends, just read the Egyptologists, read the secularists themselves. They all disagree on the development of the Egyptian dynasties through the years. No. The Egyptian dynasties, the Egyptian chronologies are a total nightmare. And the secularists have already given up on a unified story. It doesn't exist. Hey, Egyptian history is a confused mass of chaos. And then finally, this guy who turns into an atheist because he's convinced by the Egyptian chronologists, who, by the way, all contradict each other, and also by evolutionists, and he points to the starlight and time question. He says, well, Christians haven't quite figured out the starlight and time issue when it comes to the creation of the universe. Friends, these are some of the most complicated questions of the whole universe, and arguably the most brilliant physicist of our time is Albert Einstein. And just to give you a sense of the hubris of the modern university that kowtows these Christian homeschool students into believing that they know everything and they've got a paradigm that is the absolute truth for the development of the universe. Friends, Albert Einstein at least had to admit, quote, I do not share the crusading spirit of the professional atheist whose fervor is mostly due to a painful act of liberation from the fetters of religious indoctrination received in youth. Rather, I prefer an attitude of humility corresponding to the weakness of our intellectual understanding of nature and of our own being. Well, there you go. There's Albert Einstein humbling himself. It's nice to see a little humility with an Albert Einstein, but very rare in the post-Christian academy of the apostate Western world. Friends, Albert Einstein, that's not the attitude of the apostate Christian. It was the attitude of a searching, seeking Jew. At the end of the day, this guy, this Christian apostate, recording his deconversion story, would rather have a universe of chaos, a confusing, complex world where ethics are always gray and there is no ultimate purpose for life, than to accept the possibility of the existence of God. At the end of the day, he admits that whatever purpose I have is whatever purpose I can conjure, at least up for the moment, and ethics will be perpetually gray. There is no possibility for knowing that anything is right or wrong or anything is true or false in a world of chaos, in a confusing, complex world where ethics are always gray. So that's the final statement of the average atheist who knows God but suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. So let me end this way. What do we do as we raise our children? There are many parents, I'm sure, who are thinking, wow, I gave my kids something that was published by Doug Phillips or Bill Gothard or some of these other folks that seem to have some influence upon the homeschooling movement, and some of these guys who have admitted to deconversion on ChristianPost.com. What do we do? Well, number one, pray. Look to God. Look in faith to God to do a work of grace in the lives of your children. That's first and foremost. Friends, it doesn't ultimately rely upon you. Rather, we should just look up and hope and wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord to come for each of our children. Then secondly, humility and the fear of God. Absolutely basic. Look for these things first. Oh, be ever, ever, ever so careful with so many approaches people are using for apologetics and for rhetoric and for their homeschooling studies. Friends, be ever, ever so careful that we don't just be running off in arrogance and teaching our young children to be arrogant in their knowledge. That is the ultimate in foolishness. And then here's one more thing. Is Christ really at the center of all of this? We can be all wrapped up in our apologetics, in our proving ourselves to be right about this and the atheist wrong about that other thing. But in the end, if Christ is not the fountain of all knowledge and wisdom, Christ is not the center of all of our admirations, all of our praise, all of our worship, all of our wonder, we've got a problem. And don't turn the material into just one big argument when it comes to the education of your children. Don't center it around one argument against the evolutionists. There's no love for God, no worship for God, no praise for God in the life of the home and the whole educational experience our children are receiving over 18 years. Then we've missed it. We've missed it. And so, friends, let's be sure that we're keeping Christ at the center and giving God the glory. Ultimately, at the end of our science class, we're on our knees worshiping God, and our homes are filled with love for God and love for His Word and love for His works. Let's be sure that's the home where we are raising our children. I encourage you to take a look at our Christian discipleship curriculum available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generation.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.